Lisa and I went to high school with a lady by the name of Carol Klein. She married and became Carol Klein Owens. And she's one of the ladies that we got to see for just a few hours one day while we were in America. And she herself has a wonderful testimony. And she is living for the Lord and being faithful. And two of her three girls are in ministry. One is serving the Lord in Korea, doing very much what Aaron was doing in China. And working along with some missions work specifically. And then her other daughter, her name is Christina. And Claire, I don't know exactly where, but she works and lives in the Philippines. And she's been in the Philippines for, what, 2-3 years now. Do you remember where she's at?
I don't know, but the name
is in this letter. Well, she works with a group called The Nations Will Know. And really what their premise is, they go into villages, I mean places that typically have no gospel presentation. There is no church, no nothing whatsoever. And they go in and they tell stories. They just tell the gospel in story. They teach them the Bible. And Lisa was reading me a letter today, and I just thought it touched me, and I just thought such a simple way of getting the truth out. And so I just like to read it before we get on with the message. And Christina says, we sat down at our almost now weekly session with the young mothers in a local village. This time, children were calm, babies nursing as their mothers retold the stories we shared. And patiently answered my questions as I asked to check their comprehension. I was already floored that one sweet young woman named Anna and her friend Nursalin could remember almost verbatim about half of the story on their very first retelling. That means they had only heard the story twice. They make a strong case for the power of oral tradition and the capacity to pass information on accurately. But then as we wrapped up the session, she astounded me once again. She came and told Christina, I go home and I write these stories down. Christina and her group are teaching them the Bible through story form. She goes home and writes these stories down. She's a skillful retailer, so I'm confident that her written record is accurate. What surprised me was that her interest spread beyond our weekly hour together. She isn't doing this for me. She is doing it for herself. I was excited and told her one day she could even lead a group and teach these stories to other people. That's called evangelism. That is what being a light and salt is into the world. That's how we get the gospel out. We don't have to be these great biblical scholars. We can just tell a story. No, she says, I'm too shy, she said. Well, maybe if it was just another woman or the children. I asked, yes, maybe, she said, and she smiled softly. There was a look on her face that told me she wanted to believe she could do something like that, but doesn't have yet the confidence. But her words and her quiet excitement encouraged me more than she knew that day. Those are the moments that remind me of why I'm here, why I've left. I'm going to add something, but why I left home, why I've been away from my mom, who just 5 years ago lost her husband. And she went off 3 years ago to serve Jesus in the Philippines. It reminds me of what I hope to see in the future. I want to see the work we are doing passed off to the locals, for them to take ownership of both the process and the results, for it to be their work. I want them to know God is the God, okay, I won't say it right, but God is the God of the Palawanos. Palawanos. Yeah, Palawanos. His stories are theirs too. It's moments like this with what it's moments like this one with Anna and Nursalin that I can't wait to work myself out of a job here. And I was just so blessed because it doesn't take anything great to do something great for God. It just takes a willing servant, amen? And then we can do that right here. Well, take your Bibles, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 54. We're going to look at Solomon and David tonight. And so it was, when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And then he stood and he blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses. May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he had commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel, as each day may require, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, that there is no other. Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as at this day." Father, bless the reading of your word. And Lord, may as we look at it and look at some other things in Scripture, may God, our mind and our heart and our soul and our spirit be absolutely overwhelmed with your word and your goodness and your work in us. Because Lord, we could all be like this Christina. We can just use what we have for your glory and wait and see what marvelous things that you can do with those little things. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, probably some of you right now are saying, wait a minute, little things. Solomon was the wisest man that ever roamed this earth other than Jesus himself. Yeah, he was. And what we just read was the end, and I believe, because I'm doing this from memory, so you can correct me if I am mistaken. I believe it took Solomon 13 years to build his own house, but it took him 7 years to build the temple of God, right? I believe. So we have just pretty much summed up 7 years of Solomon's work. 7 years, starting in about 1 Kings chapter 6, Solomon began to build the temple of God, a place where they could go worship, a place where they would put the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, into the most holy place. And the priests would do their work, and they would come and they would worship God. It would be a place of gathering. It would be and it was supposed to be the central place in all of Israel that pointed people to the heavenly God. And Solomon has just now finished 7 years worth of work. He's gathered the people before them, and he's placed a benediction upon them. Does anybody know what basically a benediction is? A blessing. He blessed these people. It would be like, I imagine, because none of us were here except for maybe Andrew, but back in 1897, when they dedicated the opening of this building in Hazel, I can't remember which one, but I think one of the Spurgeon boys spoke here in the morning. Was it Charles? And then Thomas took something else in the evening somewhere else in Chiswick, I believe. The other meeting place. But I imagine, you know, they gathered, they prayed, they worshiped, they sang, they pronounced a blessing upon this place. And there is no doubt in my mind that each and every one of us here this evening and others who've been here over the last 150 years are the recipients of the blessing, of the prayer, of the heart, of the passion of the people on that day in 1897, and even before that, up until 1866, who prayed for the start and for the opening and for the establishment of this little Baptist church here in Chiswick. And this is kind of the thing that Solomon was doing there on that day. He gathered all the people and he prayed. And Solomon had been praying at the opening of this temple here in Jerusalem, and the country had come out to see it. And at the end of the prayer, he arose to pronounce a blessing upon the people. I mean, I don't know about you, but I think it would have been amazing to be there, you know? And the amount of people, the excitement, finally, after what, 480 years since they came out of the wilderness wandering, they would now finally have a place, a house for the presence of God. It was about 480 years. It's a long time, folks. Long time waiting to have a place to come in and say that, you know, this is the place that we worship. No longer in Shiloh, but in Jerusalem, on probably what I believe is Mount Moriah, you know, where Isaac went to sacrifice, or Abraham went to sacrifice his son Isaac. So he spoke a blessing. There's three things that Solomon asked that God would bless the people with. Look, verse 57. He said, "May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us." He simply asked that the Lord would be with Solomon's generation, with the people of God here and now. And you know, I understand that. That's my desire for us as a congregation, that God would be with us and lead us and direct us and watch over us. The second thing that Solomon asked from this prayer of benediction is that God would give his people look at verse 58. He says that God may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And you know what he was asking that God would bless his people and do in their hearts when he prayed that God would incline their hearts to himself? It's that Solomon was asking, that word incline means to make receptive. It means to make willing towards an attitude, a belief, an action. Solomon was praying and asking his people to be blessed with a heart that seeks after God, that it would be inclined to the purpose and will and calling of God in their lives. And then the third part of the benediction, the third blessing that he wanted to have upon the people is found in verse 59. "And may these words of mine, which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people, Israel, each day may require." Basically, he was requesting that they would remain close to the heart of God day by day. That's from Solomon. Now, I sometimes have a hard time with Solomon. I don't know about you. Because Solomon was the wisest man of all time. Solomon did wonderful things for the work of God. He built the temple in 7 years. He dedicated the temple. He set the people upon a course of following God and worshiping God. But we all know what happened to Solomon. His heart was not inclining to God. And it got pulled away by Pharaoh's daughter and by the many wives that he had. He even went as far as worshiping false gods in his life. And we know that he got very, very far away from God. But when I look at this, do you know what actually comes to my mind? Not so much Solomon, but his dad. Bear with me for a moment. See, Solomon would not have been able to do what he did with this temple unless it had been for his father David. Do you understand? Solomon, and here's what we need to do. We need to take the parts of Solomon's life for what they are. There was a part of Solomon's life where he served God. There was a part of Solomon's life where he backslid. He got away from God. He sinned greatly towards God. But then at the end of his life, what did he do, Andrew? I believe he got right with the Lord. And I believe that from the book called The Preacher, Ecclesiastes. He said, I've done it all. I've tried it all. And at the end of the day, there is one thing to do, fear God and obey his word. And I believe Solomon gave his heart right back with God. But you know what? There's a lot of what's going on here dependent upon David. See, David was not allowed to build the temple, was he? Take your Bibles and go to the book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 28. One Chronicles 28, verse 3. Let's read a few verses here. But God said to me, David speaking, Thou shalt not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war, and you have shed blood. Howbeit, the Lord God of Israel chose me before all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever. For he has chosen Judah to be the ruler in of the house of Judah, the house of my father. And among the sons of my father, he liked me to make me king over all of Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he hath chosen Solomon, my son, to sit upon the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said unto me, Solomon, thy son, he shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Do you know what excites me and encourages me about this? You see, David wanted to build the temple of God. His whole purpose and desire, and I think he actually went to the prophet to say, hey, can I build the house? And he said, yeah, go ahead. And it was God that told the prophet to go tell David, no, he can't because he's been a man of war. And it was the text that we just read here. But you know what I like? Do you know what really blesses me? Is that David wanted to do something for God. He wanted to do it for the Lord. He envisioned it probably. As a matter of fact, I know he envisioned building the temple because God gave him the plans, and later on, David gave the plans to Solomon to build the temple. David wanted to serve the Lord, and that encourages me. He wanted to do something for God. Couldn't do what he wanted, so he did what God allowed him to do. And sometimes people get like that, don't they? They want to do something for God. They want to do a ministry, or they want to do this, or they want to do that. And maybe it's just simply not what God wants you to do. And he says, hold back for a moment, but let me get you to do something else. Even though David didn't build the temple, he still served God with his life. And the truth is, he was still a huge part of the success of the building of the temple there in Jerusalem. And I got to thinking about that. What makes a servant of the Lord? What makes somebody a servant of God? It is not perfect people getting it right all the time. Because show me one person in the Bible, other than maybe Joseph, and we could debate that probably a little bit, show me one other servant in the Bible that there isn't something that is a mark against their character, a failure of some kind in their life. Elijah got so discouraged and depressed he wanted to die. Jonah, well, we know about Jonah. Abraham, he had an issue with truth sometimes, didn't he? And that issue with truth passed on to his son as well. I mean, you look. It's not so much about being perfect. It's not so much about getting it right all the time. You serve God because God has put something in your heart to do for Him. You serve God because He's worth you serving Him. Whether you're perfect, whether you get it right all the time, whether everything goes right all the time. The thing is, be like a David. Have a desire in your heart to serve the Lord with all your heart. You know, I think God gets more done with a lesser gifted individual, yet one who is more totally surrendered than someone who is gifted and yet not submitted. God just wants our heart. He wants that desire. He wants, do you know what? It's like sometimes you with little children. Sometimes we let little children do things that we know they're not capable of doing because it's cute to watch them struggle to try to carry. You know, when Jacob was a little baby, he'd come out and run to the car when we used to go pick up groceries from Asda. Now we don't do that. We have progressed and it's cheaper to get them delivered. So we get them delivered. And so he used to come running out to the car to help me bring in the groceries. And he said, I'll help, Daddy, I'll help. So I'd give him a bag. He said, I can carry more. And I'd give him a lot more. And he'd dragging them on the ground and they're ripping open. But you know what? It was good to see him struggle trying to serve. It's okay. And it's cute too. You know? And the thing is, we don't need to be perfect. If you need to struggle to serve God, then do it. Because he's worth the struggle. Amen? You know, but it's hard to really look at David as one that's not gifted, because David was amazingly gifted. He was, I don't know what you call it, because I didn't write it in my notes, but he was what do you call a sheep herd? A shepherd, thank you. He was a great shepherd, wasn't he? He was a great musician, wasn't he? He could play that harp so well that Saul, his evilness would settle down and he would calm down. He a beautiful writer, wasn't he? How many psalms did David write? How many? 150. He was amazingly gifted. But you know what? The greatest part of what David was not his gifts. It's the fact that he understood how to serve the Lord. He understood what it was that God really wanted. Take your Bibles and look at 2 Samuel 24. See, when I look at Solomon, and he's praying there, and God's speaking to him, and he's pouring out a benediction of blessing over the people of God, I can't help but know and understand and think that it was David who helped him be and do what he did on that day. David wanted to build that house, but God said no. And it's good to have desires in our heart that we want to step out and do something for the Lord. And David was gifted, but oh, he understood how to serve the Lord. Let's read in verse 21. Then Araunah said, "Why is my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." Now Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice, implements and yokes for the oxen of the oxen for wood. Araunah has given to the king." And Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." And the king said to Araunah, "No, but I surely will buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which costs me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And you know what? And this is what he was attempting to pass on to Solomon. What was it? The fact that when he served God, he did it from his heart's desire. See, he'd sinned in this section of Scripture. He'd sinned against God, and God brought judgment to him upon for which he had done. And I believe it was basically the sin of pride, and God punished him for that. But when he got to the point to worship God, when it got to the point of serving the Lord, he just wasn't going to throw out anything. He wanted to serve God with his best, and he wanted to serve God with something that it cost him. And you know, I thought about that. When we serve the Lord, Andrew, it costs us many, many times, doesn't it? But it is that service that costs us that is usually the most effective, the most needed, the most important. You know, that's what David was trying to pass on to Solomon. He said, Solomon, serve God from your heart. Serve God. It's going to cost you. And you know what? Solomon got horribly away from God, but he did repent later in his life. And I think about that. David had times where he got away from God too, didn't he? Remember with Bathsheba? It's probably about a year or so, I think, that he spent in sin before the prophet came to him and told him a story about a rich man stealing a lamb. And David said, let me go get my sword. We'll kill him. And the prophet says, hey, David, thou art the man. And David repented and got right. You know, I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I got away from God and I spent times in the wilderness and I spent times away from serving the Lord. And you know what? I do regret those days. Someone once told me, oh, you shouldn't regret the things that you know, in your past. But I do. And you know what? And I don't want to forget about it either, because I never want to go back to that. I never want to waste another a day towards God. I don't ever want to spend any time of my life away from God and not serving Him, because I know what the cost of that is. And I'd much rather pay the cost from my heart to Him, because He's worthy for the service that I offer to Him, and not waste my life. And here's the thing, we all have times we regret. But you know the blessing to that is? It's under the forgiveness of God. It's under His blood. And we can move on. David knew and understood what service was all about. It was from the heart. And then David encouraged Solomon in his service to God. You know, we look at Solomon and just think, oh, he was a great king during that time. It's because he was gifted, and it was because he was blessed, and it was because he was able to do it. But I believe with all my heart, it was because David had a lot to do with helping Solomon be a servant. Take your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And he tells Solomon right here, man, you're going to be king, and you're going to build that house. But you know what? Here's how you need to serve the Lord as you serve God. And everyone in this room, all of us better listen to what David has to say. Because David, by what God Himself says, David was a man after the heart of God. David is considered the greatest king Israel has ever had and will ever have, except for the one who's going to sit on the throne eternally in Jerusalem, Jesus Christ. Other than that, David was the greatest king. In verse 9, let's read together. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. You know, here's what struck me so much with that scripture. He said, as you are going to be king, as you are going to serve God, do you know what's going to keep you in that direction of serving the Lord? It is that word in our scripture in verse 9 where He says, and as for you, Solomon, know the God of your father. He says, know God. Do you know what it means? He doesn't just want him to know God by stories that he was told. He just doesn't want him to know God intellectually. That word there in the Hebrew means to become familiar with through experience. You know what he said? He said, Solomon, if you're going to serve God and you're going to build this temple and you're going to lead these people, you need to experientially walk with God. And that's for you kids. My two going off to college next year. You're going to be gone, and you're not going to have mom and dad telling you, get up and read your Bible, go to church, get yourself ready. The only way you're ever going to succeed in life, in anything, because success is not determined by how much money you make, Success is not determined by how many people follow you. Success is not determined by fame or fortune in anything. You know what? Success is determined solely by how God views your life in service to Him. That's success. And am I making that noise? What am I doing? Is it annoying? Is it annoying? Because I can take it off and yell. Oh, okay. That's what success is. Do you know how you're going to have that success? It's by knowing God. And all of us here tonight, can't you hear David saying to us through the voice of this scripture? He said, if you're going to do anything for God, what you need to do is you need to know Him. And not just hear, but you need to experientially know Him. And how do you do that? It's by serving God, by walking with Him. And how you know God really well is by jumping into the deep end of ministry, getting involved in doing something for God and struggling. Isn't it? It is years ago getting involved in a bus ministry and having no idea earthly how to do it and just getting on the bus one day and say, all right, driver, you drive. Let's go pick up kids. And we started picking up kids, and it was a training experience for me. And you know how I knew God could do? You know how I knew God could do something there? Is by experiencing God in the midst of serving God. That's how you know Him. And David said to Solomon, Solomon, know God. Experience Him. Learn Him. Walk with Him. Do something for God that way you've got to pray and ask Him to help you. And you've got to depend on Him and no one else. And know Him through that experience. And be loyal to Him. Oh, sadly, Solomon was not loyal, was he? And then he said, serve Him willingly. You know what that means? Serve Him with a mind that is inclined toward God. Do you know why a lot of people don't serve the Lord? Here's what I think. We don't incline our mind and our heart towards Him. We incline it. We lean it towards other things, don't we? Hey, wherever you lean towards, you become. You incline yourself to the world's philosophy, you become like the world. You incline yourself to God, you will become more like the character of God because you will become what you think. Amen? And so David knew that. And so David told Solomon, incline your mind, incline your ways toward God. And then the last thing he said in verse 9, Solomon, if you want to serve God and you build this temple and you lead these people, know Him, serve Him loyally, serve Him willingly. And then he said, seek Him and He will be found of you. Look, you want to know what? Look, sometimes God feels far from me. You ever feel far from you in your walk with Him? There are times that life is not fuzzy and warm and all oozy feeling of the Christian life. Sometimes it's like, God, where are you? Sometimes I have preached a sermon and I've walked down and I cannot remember much of what I've said. It's just the way it is. And Lisa will tell me that something you said really spoke to me, and I've said to you, I don't remember it. There are times when God feels far away, but there are times like that when He is so close that He's in control. I just don't understand it. You know what David was telling Solomon? Seek Him. If He's far, call out to Him. If He's far, you keep calling out. And you keep your eyes upon Him because He's actually never left you. Because if He has, then He's broken His promises and His word, where He said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And I will be there and I will be your help and I will be your my right arm of righteousness will be your strength. What I'm telling you guys is this. Hey, if you want to do things for God, then we must do what will establish us in the success of serving Christ. And part of it is right here. Know Him. Be loyal. Be willingly, and seek Him with all your heart.
But you know what? As exciting as serving God can be.
And you know, we all want to be like Solomon, don't we? In some sense. We want to serve in those great ministries. We want to be the one standing there where things are going great and wonderful. But you know why Solomon had such a successful day on the day that he opened the temple? Look at 1 Chronicles 28, verse 11. See, David couldn't build it. But much of what Solomon used to build the temple, David gave it to him. Because you know why? David had been planning for a long time to build that temple. Verse 11, and David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, plans for the houses, the treasuries, the chambers, the upper and inner chambers, and the place of the mercy seat. And the plans for all that he had came by the Spirit. Of the courts of the house of the Lord, of all the chambers all around, the treasuries of the house of God, the treasuries for the dedicated things, also for the division of the priests and the Levites, and for the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of service in the house of the Lord. And he gave gold by the weight for things of gold and articles used of every kind of service, for silver articles and by weight, and all the articles used in every kind of service. The weight for the lampstands of gold and the lamps of gold and by weight for each lampstand and its lamp. For the lampstands of silver by weight. For the lamps, it's hard to say lampstand and lamp so many times, but bear with me. The lampstand and its lamps according to the use of each lampstand. And by weight he gave gold for the tables of showbread and for each table and the silver tables of silver. And also gold for the forks and the basins and the pitchers and the golden bowls. And he gave gold by weight for every bowl, and for the silver bowl, silver by weight for every bowl, and refined gold by weight for the altar of incense, and for the construction of the chariot, that is, the gold cherubim that spread their wings and overshadowed the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And all this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans. God gave them to David. David purposed in his heart to do something for God. But God said, I don't want you to do that. I'm going to give that to your son. And we know that he went out, Solomon, and built the temple of God. And maybe, just maybe, that all that any of us need to be a servant for God is someone to invest in our life and to give us the things that we need to serve the Lord. Do you get it? Solomon built it, but David gave him just about everything he needed to build the temple. And then last thing, as exciting as serving God can be, and all the great blessings that come from it, serving the Lord is not an easy thing. Sometimes it can look easy when we are sitting and watching someone else serve God, but the reality of it is it can be a burden a great much of the time. It can be hard. And you know what? David knew that, and he knew that Solomon would have struggles and problems. Look at chapter 28 and verse 20, and we'll finish. And David said to Solomon, man, you're going to go build that temple. And you're going to lead these people. But you can't be weak. Look what he said to Solomon, what he had to do. And unfortunately, Solomon failed in this. He didn't keep it up. But he said this. He said, David said to his son Solomon, be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. Man, that's a blessing to me. Do you know David told Solomon that my God will be with you? You know, Andrew, you know what his God did? His God protected him when he stood in the holes of En Gedi when Saul tried to come and kill him and take his life.
His God protected him when he went out into the, I don't know, the Philistine king or whatever he was. And the king said to the guy that brought David, why did you bring this guy to me? And David sensed that guy was going to kill him. And so he feigned insanity and God protected him. God protected him when they went and the enemy came down into Zebulun, and he went off and he rescued his wives and his children from I think it was from the Amorites. God protected him during all of that time. God protected him when he went out and he served King Saul and he killed all those Philistines in the name of the Lord. And Saul got so upset and he said, man, I don't like the songs that they're singing about David. Remember what they were singing? Yay, yay, yay. Saul killed 1,000, but David, man, he killed tens of thousands. Do you know what kind of God David had? Now, David wasn't perfect, and a lot of the stuff that he went through was because of the failings of his own personal life. But you know what? There was a day when Absalom, who should have been dealt with earlier on in his life, Absalom rose up, and tried to overthrow David. You know what God did? God put a simple little servant of David's into the inner circle of Absalom. And when Ahithophel came and actually gave Absalom good advice, it was good military advice. Rise up now. Let's go chase him down. Give me some men, and I will kill David, and you will be king. And this little fellow, I can't remember who it was, but do you remember? Huh? Hushai. Yes, Hushai. Hushai said to Absalom, hey, you know, King Absalom, king, bad advice from Ahithophel, because you know what? David is a seasoned warrior. But the reality of it was David was broken because his son was doing what he was doing. And he was running. And Hushai said, no, he's a seasoned warrior. And if you do it the way he said, he will rise up and defeat Ahithophel and his armies. And so Absalom said, you know what? I've conferred with my other guys, and you're right, Hushai. And that's the God of David. Took that young man, took that little fella, and put him in the inner circle. And not allowed Absalom to heed the good advice of Ahithophel, but heed the righteous advice of Hushai. Now David is sitting in front of Solomon. And he said, Solomon, being king and serving God is not easy. So you know what you need to do? You need to be strong. You need to be courageous. And you need not fear. And you know what? My God will be with you. You know what? When he said he had to be strong, it doesn't mean go out there and say, go out there and pretend like you know how to do it all and whack everything coming that you need to whack. You know what it means? It means to grow strong. And you know what? How you grow strong? You grow strong by caring a little bit more than you can actually carry. And you get stronger as you do it. The Hebrew lexicon means this. It means to be strong here means you become strong or you become powerful beyond the average or the expected as you surrender to serve God. That's how you keep on doing it. He said, Solomon, you need to do it. And you need to grow in your strength as you do it. Don't be afraid. Don't be shattered. Why? Because my God will be with you. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. And here in closing, you put all this together. Solomon, great big array of all kinds of fancy stuff and sacrifices and everything going on, and he's prayed for the opening of the temple, and he's asked for a blessing of three things upon the people of Israel. And we look at Solomon saying, wow, great! But you know what? I believe it started with his dad, David. David taught him what to do. David, by example, showed him what to do. But you know what? There's something that Solomon had to do in order to receive what David taught. He had to be receptive. Do you know what? We meet a lot of people who cannot be taught, don't we? Never going to serve the Lord. If you can't be open to, if you can't be receptive to the teaching of godly people, you can't be successful. You're not going to succeed in serving the Lord. Solomon was receptive. And then the second thing I perceive from this text is that often our ministering, our ministries that we are involved in and that we are doing are often built upon the ministries of others. And I got thinking about that. Isn't that really what we're taught in the gifts of the church? You know, not everybody's the hand and not everybody's the foot, not everybody's the head, but the body can't do without the hand and can't do without the foot and can't do without the head. And you might be cleaning the building, or you might be serving in the music, or you might be teaching a Sunday school class, but the reality that the ministry of this church cannot do without any of us. And God, we're all needed here in this ministry, and the success and the blessing of the ministry of Chiswick Baptist Church is dependent upon people cleaning and people teaching and people singing and people inviting and people sitting and people doing all that is necessary, serving tea and being willing to pick up rubbish. And David comes in on Tuesday morning, takes out the rubbish, and I was going to say trash, but it's rubbish. And do a, what's the point? Listen, we all need to be together, and whether it's great or small, serve God. Walk with Him and know Him. And be courageous as you serve the Lord. Amen? Amen.